As was mentioned by Brother Nathan, the lesson for this evening is titled and is concerning the parable of the seed, and I suppose that is kind of going on a theme, albeit an inadvertent one. You see, for the past few weeks, we've been looking at some of the parables of Jesus, and I was thinking, which parables haven't we looked at either in a while, or which parables really don't get looked at very much at all. And that's where this lesson comes from. You see, when we think of the parable of the seed, your mind probably goes to the parable of the sower, where he was sowing seed and it fell on different soils. Or maybe you go to the parable of the mustard seed, and it talks about how it's the smallest of all seeds, but it grows into this great tree. But this parable is different from each of those, even though it's right before the parable of the mustard seed in Mark chapter 4. That's where we find it recorded, which, by the way, is the only place we find it. It's a parable that is unique to Mark's account. So that's why I wanted to look at this parable of the seed, because it's so often overlooked by some of the more well-known ones or more common ones that we see repeated throughout the accounts. But it begins in Mark chapter 4 and in verse 26. And of course, Jesus is speaking here. It says, "And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." This is very brief, and our Bible is just four verses long, but there's a lot we can take from this parable, which again, comparing the kingdom of God to what we're seeing here. And we see, again, a repeated theme of growth and then eventually harvest. It's seen throughout oh so many parables where they're harvested and the wheat and the tares are separated and some is good and some is thrown out. That's what's going to happen on the day of judgment. Some are going to be found good, some are going to be found justified, and some are going to be wanting. And of course, we know which side of that we want to be on in that last day. We also understand the idea here of the seed being God's Word. That it starts small, and then it grows from there. And there's potential waiting there for us to take advantage of. So we know that is the seed that we're talking about here. It's God's Word. It's it having some kind of impact on our lives. But the main thing about this parable is it has to do with the seed growing and what's going on while it's growing. And the first main point that we see being made is it says the seed is put in the ground, the man sleeps night and day, the seed sprouts and grows, he doesn't know how. Growth is a mystery. Now, I for one don't know much about gardening. I've never had much skill with it. But I know certain seeds grow certain things. And you need to water it, put fertilizer on it, you make sure it gets sunlight, you give it what it needs, and it will, hopefully, eventually grow. But it might not. And I'm not knowledgeable enough to know which ones will grow, which ones don't. Maybe some are. It's really comparable to most people when it comes to automobiles. They know you get in, you turn the key, the engine comes on, and then you shift the transmission and you're ready to go. But there's a lot more to it, isn't there? You turn that key, what are you doing? You're causing the spark, you're causing the ignition, there's a whole complicated process going on there. And of course, we understand it, we can break it down. But most people, they don't care. They don't know, and they're happy not to know. All they know is it works. And that's what we're looking at here. The seed is put in the ground, it grows. Sometimes it grows well, sometimes it doesn't grow so well. And a lot of times, it's just by chance, it seems. You can water it, you can feed it, you can do everything for it. It's not going to guarantee that it's going to grow. Sometimes it seems like plants grow in spite of their lack of nutrients. Growth is a mystery a lot of times. We can't see that seed when it's germinating in the ground. It's underground. It's out of sight, out of mind. We can't behold it. And in like manner, the seed that we're talking about spiritually, God's Word, we cannot see. Far more than not understanding cars and not understanding plants and seeds, we cannot, absolutely cannot see the inner workings of the heart. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning there with verse 9, says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." And the simple point is this. We don't know what's going on in someone else's life. We don't know what they're going through. We don't know where they are mentally, what they've come into contact before now. We just don't know. We can make our best guess. And a lot of times we make judgments based on that guess, which we're not really in a position to make, as to who is more suitable and who's going to listen to the gospel, the word being preached. So we talk to someone. We know them to be educated. We know them to be reasonable. So we assume that if we talk to them about God's Word and we point out how this is what God has given us and it makes sense to listen to it and to follow it, that maybe it'll click. It doesn't guarantee anything. And just because we don't think someone has any knowledge of God's Word or any desire to learn God's Word, that, well, we could preach to them, but it'd be like talking to a brick wall. We don't know that. We have no guarantee whether that growth is going to be there or not. And that's exactly what this parable is getting at. We don't see it. We don't see it while it's happening. The wheels could be turning. It might not be today. It might not be tomorrow. Who knows? But growth could be there. And that's something for us to be reminded of, that we don't know everything. And it's also something for us to be reminded of, that we are to stay optimistic. Always think, always hope that that growth could be there, that it could happen eventually. And of course, we know what it is that causes us to grow, what gives us that nutrient for the seed to kind of put it in the right direction, over in 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, 1 through 3 says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." So we know it's this. We know it's the spiritual milk. It's God's Word. That's the seed itself, the gospel. And it's also what's going to cause it to grow. The more we study it, the more we want to study it. That should be the end result. The more we study, the stronger we become. The better understanding we have, the better appreciation we have of it. But again, that's saying a lot. But then again, it's not really saying a lot, because that's all in an academic sense. Well, this is the seed, and this is what causes the seed to grow, so just hand someone a Bible and they'll be a Christian. No. It doesn't work like that. The growth is a mystery. So we know what it is that causes the growth, but we really don't know how it's going to affect certain people. You just look at the book of Acts. The day of Pentecost, where Peter is preaching, and then what Stephen had to say not too long after that. Essentially, the same sermon being preached. Telling these people, starting from the Old Testament times and leading up through Christ, and letting them know they've killed the Son of God. One group said, "What shall we do?" The other one stopped their ears, murdered Stephen for what he said. You just don't know how it's going to affect people. And that's because we're not the same. God made us all differently. Our personalities, our levels of understanding, we learn at different paces. What might affect one person and make the light bulb come on and they understand might go completely over someone else's head. You might be greatly encouraged by a sermon by me, but hate something that someone else does, or vice versa. We never know what's going to cause that change. And that's why we just need to keep trying. We don't know what's going to cause that growth. We don't know what's going to help that seed to grow, to take root. So we keep trying. It could be a personal Bible study. It could be a sermon. It could be words said at the Lord's table. It could be anything. You never know what could cause that change. And what could be the start of something great? The growth of that seed into producing fruit that's ready for the harvest when you get down to the end of it. But not only do we understand from this very brief parable that the growth is a mystery. We don't see it while it's going on. We don't see all this happening behind the scenes. There's no way we can know whether it's going to be a plentiful crop or whether it's going to be disappointing. But we also understand it happens over time. What did the parable there in Mark chapter 4 say? What did it describe the process as? First the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. It takes time. That seed has to develop. It has to grow. And if it's stopped, it's pulled up by the root, if it's cut down, burned out, whatever it is, at any point in that process before you get to the end, then you're not going to get what you want out of it. Despite the fact that it took root and that it's growing, if you don't let it get to the end, if you don't let it mature, it's worthless to you. You've shot yourself in the foot at that point. It takes time. And of course, another way of saying that is it takes patience. Becoming a strong, faithful Christian, a child of God who knows His Word, who trusts in God, who has prayer as a part of their everyday life. It doesn't happen all at once. Over in Acts chapter 26, we see here an individual who makes a statement that kind of goes along with that theme. And I'm sure most of you are familiar with this. As Paul is on trial before King Agrippa in verse 26, Paul is speaking. He says, "For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?" Also translated as "almost, you persuade me to be a Christian." Now, we don't know a whole lot about King Agrippa, both biblically and historically. We know that he was serving as king at this time. He was serving in that official capacity. We know that he was Jewish by background, Jewish by descent. So he had the law and the prophets. We don't know how much he studied, but he had some knowledge of God's relationship with them as a people. And of course, as Paul's testifying there, he knows what's been going on. He knows about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. He knows that they're teaching that he was killed and then rose again on the third day and that he's ascended back into heaven. He knows all of this. These things weren't done in a corner. He knows the prophecies. He's seeing that these people are saying the prophecies are fulfilled. The Christ has come. He had all the right background, all the right things you would need to get there. But he wasn't quite there. Almost. Maybe in a short time. Even if Paul had been successful in converting Agrippa, which we're never told if he was, right at that day, even with all that he had, he wouldn't have been the kind of Christian that Paul was. Not at that moment. When we come to Christ, there's so much good. That sin, that guilt is all washed away. It's gone. And we're zealous. We're so excited. And we need to hold on to that zeal because it easily goes away. But you don't come up out of the water being able to quote Scripture. You don't come out of the water being able to make the sound argument to refute false doctrine. It just doesn't work like that. It takes time for us to mature, for us to learn, and for this to become more and more a part of our lives. And of course, sometimes, even when the seed is there and it's taken root and we have the Word, we become a Christian, sometimes it's slow. Slower than usual. Like I said before, we all learn at different paces. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He's speaking to this group of Christians here, individuals that he had lived around and he had taught. He had been with them. He had instructed them everything they needed to know. You know, the Apostle Paul wouldn't have left only teaching them half of what it means to be the Lord's church. Now, they knew everything. And he says there in verse 1, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" They're getting caught up in labels and names and following after this man, getting into cliques. That's human thinking. That's human reasoning. Paul says, you should be past this by now. You should be ready for the solid food. But they weren't. Sometimes it takes people a while. They should have had the full grain at that point. They're barely having the ear out. I mean, they're still believers. They're still Christians. The seed is there. It's taken root in their lives. But it's just not where it needs to be. That's what Paul's saying to them. That growth is gradual. Now, we want to help it along. We want to do everything we can, but we have to understand it takes patience. And it's nothing that we can really do to control, to say, well, by next week, you're going to be able to teach a class on this. No. We have to let the Word do its job. And that leads us into the final point of the lesson for this evening. The final point we see from that parable. It mentions that seeds in the ground, farmer, the man, he doesn't know what's going on as it's germinating, as it's growing. And as he's sleeping, as he's busy living his life, it comes up. The blade, then the ear, then the grain. All of that going on says not only does he not know how it happens, but he's not involved in it happening. It says he planted the seed. He sowed the seed. His action until the harvest, in this case, stops there. For the rest of this parable, that man is doing nothing but waiting for the seed to grow. So we understand what the seed is. We understand what causes it to grow as much as we can. But we have to understand where that growth comes from. It comes from God. If you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, reading on from where we stopped there in verse 4, beginning back again with verse 5, Paul says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Addressing their contention that they were taking sides. Some were following this man, some were... Paul says, we're just workers. We're just men sent here to do this. We're of no importance. I might have planted, he might have watered. Could have been the other way around. That Apollos planted, and Paul came along, taught them more. It's God who gives the increase. We can't think that we're so knowledgeable, or that we're so special, and we're doing so much, and I've baptized this many people. Way too many I's in that kind of statement. The focus is completely on the wrong place. We have to understand it's the seed that does the work. Now, how well it works, that depends on the heart. It depends on the soil. And again, we don't know the heart. We don't see what's going on behind the scenes. That growth is a mystery. We never know what it might be that would get someone to sit down, open God's Word. We don't know what it might be to have them consider all this time this thing that they thought wasn't important means where their soul is going to spend eternity. That's a mystery to us. We just don't know. But we do know where the power is. Paul says as much in the first chapter of the book of Romans. In verse 14 he says, I am under obligation to both Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel, literally good news. The word of God, the fact that he has sent his son, that Jesus has died, and that now salvation is available to all men. That is the power for salvation. That does everything in our lives. I remember so many individuals, and I was one, who were quote-unquote raised in the church and taught these things, were under the delusion for quite some time that we weren't good enough to be baptized, or good enough to be a Christian. So we say, well, if I can just get this straightened out in my life, and if I can fix this, then I'll make that right. That comes at it from the wrong direction. We can't operate under the assumption that we change this, and then we can come to God. It's coming to God that changes us. It's His Word, and its effect on us. That's where the power lies. Now, again, this can be a gradual thing. Old habits die hard. Just because you come to Christ, just because you have your sins washed away, doesn't mean that something that tempted you yesterday is no longer going to be a temptation. That stumbling block is still there. But it doesn't take away from the power that we see here. God's Word, everything we have laid out right in front of us. And we're so blessed that we have it. Written down in black and white, so easy to understand. We can see the big picture that God loves us, that He wants us to be His people. He had that relationship with the Israelites, and He has that relationship now with those who are in Christ. That He loved us enough to send His Son, that Jesus loved us enough to willingly die when He could have saved Himself, so that we would have the opportunity to be saved. This precious gift from God that we could never, ever possibly earn. That's powerful. That has the power to change lives, to turn lives around, to take someone who you would maybe think is a lost cause, has no hope. It's amazing to see what God's Word can do. But as powerful as it is, as completely life-altering as the gospel can be, it's really up to us. It has all of that power if we're receptive to it. We talk about His Word as the seed, and that's where the growth comes from. It's not from us. It depends on the soil, too. God's Word has always been the same. has never changed, will never change. So why is it that so many people are preached to, so many people are have been sat down and taught, and yet they're never obedient to the gospel? Because they don't want to hear, or they don't feel they're ready to hear. Something is getting in the way. Something is holding them back. So as powerful as the word is, they're not allowing it to take root. Understand that. The seed is what does it. It's not of us. We can beat ourselves up all day long that I should have said this, or I could have gone about it a different way. Sometimes the heart just isn't ready. We definitely know the fault is not in the seed. It's not in the work. Now, it may be that we could have done more. But you know what? There are some people in this world who are never given any water, never given anything to help that seed to grow, and they become some of the best hardworking Christians you'd ever see. And there are some people who are, again, quote-unquote, born and raised in the church, taught all their life to follow God, respect God, that they know better, and yet they're not allowing that seed to take root. They're not allowing it to change their lives. They're wandering away from God. Again, growth is a mystery. We don't know why it works better for some than others. We don't know why some tactics of teaching work better in some arenas than not. You know, around here, a lot of times congregations feel like it's almost a waste of money to advertise in the newspaper, because who uses a newspaper anymore? But when Brother Don Bunting was here, he talked about how much response they got every single week from their newspaper ad. You just don't know. And so we have to keep at it. We can't get discouraged. We have to understand the power's there. Seed is here. It's not going anywhere. It's not changing. God gives the growth. It's up to us to plant, to water, to pray, to do everything we know how to help that along. And if we're doing that, then we're doing well. And even if we don't see the results from it, even if there are never results from it, because again, sometimes the heart isn't right. We've done what God told us to do. And it lies on them that they were not receptive. They weren't listening to what God's Word had to say. When it comes right down to it, we seed, we water, we wait. You don't know what it's going to be that might wake that person up. And you don't know who it might be that would say something to make them realize that they need to be obedient to the gospel. So we need to try. We need to continue to reach out to them. And we need to trust that God's Word is going to do what He says it will do. He says it never comes back empty. God gives us that promise. But we know the power that His Word has. With that, the lesson is yours for this evening. We think about that growth in our lives. We think about, if you are a child of God, where you are now. Where you are today versus when you first opened the Bible. When someone first talked to you about God's Word. What's changed? How much better do you understand? How much more do you appreciate what God has done for you? What He's done for me? That's the power of the gospel. The emotional response that it provokes in us. To know that God loved us that much. And because He loved us, we ought to love Him. And Jesus, of course, says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We're told in Ecclesiastes, the whole duty of man, fear God, keep His commandments. That's the whole reason we're put on this earth. We're not doing that. We're wasting our time. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this evening, if you're wandering away from God, there's time to be reconciled with Him. Whether you've never put on Christ in baptism, if you're lost in your sin, you must first understand that you are in sin, knowing what God's Word tells us, that all have sinned, and that we transgress His laws, and that as such we need to repent, turn away from it, confess Jesus to be the Son of God, God in the flesh, and that we'd be baptized to have those sins washed away. But maybe you've done that. You've already taken that initial step. Maybe it was a long time ago. That seed, it's there in your life, and it's taken root, but it's not really going anywhere. Why? Why is it slowed? Why is it stopped? Why are you not more mature as a Christian, stronger as a Christian now than you were a year ago? Rededicate yourself to Him. If there's something that's come in between you and God, some old sin, some old habit, repent of that. God has said that He is faithful and just to forgive us. So if you have sin in your life that you need to repent of, ask God for His forgiveness. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Whatever we can do to help, would you please let your wants and wishes be known? Together we stand while we sing.